Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 7, day 3 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 17, 1 through 37. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've ever had any questions or comments about the podcast or the 10-week Bible study in general, I'd love to hear from you. You can send an email to me@darrenhibbs.com or click the show notes in the description to find all of my contact information. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Come and flood our hearts with the knowledge of you today. We want to be filled with you to overflowing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 17, starting in verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves." That is a terrifying statement. I think there's a lot of people that would say things to try and soften the blow to that. But I think that's one of those things that should just be left alone. We should take that at face value. Because Jesus tells us, in light of this, watch yourselves. This is important that we really mind what we do and what we say and how we treat people in light of this. Continuing on in verse 3, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Again, this is so important. So important. I find it interesting here that Jesus adds the extra point of if they come back and say, "I repent." That doesn't always happen. That's so rare. That's actually so rare when people sin against you that they come and repent. I would think that would actually make it easier, but maybe on the 7th time when they come and say they repent, maybe you're not believing them so much, but Jesus is saying, even then, still forgive them. And that can be very difficult. But again, these are hard things that Jesus is saying here. There's no two ways about it. These are difficult things, but we have to take them to heart. Verse 5, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' He replied, 'If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you.'" We've already seen the metaphor of the mustard tree. The seed is very small, but the tree grows into this giant thing. So he's like, if you have just very, very small faith, you can tell this tree to be uprooted from here and it'll be thrown into the sea. Supernatural sounding thing. I love the way the other gospel writers say this, is that if you have the same faith of a mustard seed, you can say this mountain be thrown up and tossed into the sea. One of my favorite stories I've ever heard about that was told in a book called More to Be Desired Than Gold by J. Christy Wilson. He was a professor at Gordon-Conwell Seminary and had been a missionary for most of his career. He told of a story after World War II. There was a young Japanese girl in a Japanese orphanage being run by Americans. It was American missionaries who were running this orphanage. There were lots of orphan children after World War II in Japan. And so they're running this orphanage, and it was called the Sunnyside Orphanage because they're in the land of the rising sun. But the orphanage was right next to the sea, but there was a small hill, not a giant mountain, but a little hill that was blocking the view of the ocean from this little orphanage. And so they were reading Christian stories from the Bible to the people there, and they read this story. They read actually the version is from one of the other gospels where Jesus says, you know, the mountain will be thrown in the sea. And the girl says, "Well, I want that mountain right there that blocks our view of the sunrise over the ocean. I want that mountain to be thrown into the sea." And the missionaries were thinking, "Oh my, how do we break this to her that this doesn't actually happen? You know, we don't know what to say." And so they tried to be nice and say, well, sweetheart, that doesn't actually happen. We don't really know what he means, but it doesn't actually happen anymore. And they really worked hard to try and make amends for this because they were so sure that it wasn't going to happen. But she doubled down and she said, "No, I want that thing. He said, if I want this, if I have faith as small as a mustard seed, it will be done. So I have that kind of faith and I want that mountain thrown into the sea." If you're familiar with Japan, you know that they actually do land reclamation all the time, where they actually take mountains and dig them up and toss them into the sea to make more land at the edge of the shore. And so when you look at Japan's shoreline, especially the cities and things like that, all of the shoreline is very squared off because they've done this over and over again. And sure enough, the next day after she told the missionaries that she wanted that thing to be thrown into the sea, the earth moving equipment showed up and started digging that hill up. And they took that entire hill and they threw it into the sea so that from her window at this little orphanage, she could see the sunrise come up over the water. Don't tell me. When people tell me and they try to make allowances for these kinds of things, they tell children, no, that doesn't really happen. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. It may not happen in this amazing supernatural way where you just see the mountain like lift up and be thrown into the sea like you'd see in some like cartoon or something. Very often the Lord just uses real things like this. The earth moving equipment shows up, and yes, it takes a month, but it happens. And when that happens, you know that it was the Lord behind it because this little girl asked for it. He really does this. Let's continue on. Verse 7. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes into the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I got to be honest. When I read this, the response that Jesus gives to the apostles here, both of these stories in the response, man, it seems harsh. Jesus seems to be in a moment of just, I mean, really laying it out very clearly, laying it out just very honestly, just about our state in life. And this is one of those things where what Jesus says here, it's a little harsh. It is actually a little harsh. I mean, in my opinion, I think anybody reading this would be like, man, that doesn't sound like the Jesus that I've heard preached all around the country and the world about how the squishy teddy bear Jesus is like. He's just saying straight up, you know, you're servants of the Most High God. You want your faith to increase. Don't expect to be like pat on the back for doing the things that we told you to do. That's basically what Jesus just says right here. He says, if you have the faith, you'll tell that mountain to be thrown in the sea, and it will. And what happens most of the time, we don't have that faith and we may ask for it and it doesn't happen. And then occasionally a little girl in Japan comes along and says, no, he really does that. And it's really that we just don't have that kind of faith. And so all of the stuff that Jesus is saying is a little harsh, but it's also the same Jesus that says at the Last Supper, listen, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So the reality of our situation is, even if we're saved from hell, the best that we deserve, and we still don't even deserve that, but the best that we would deserve is to be considered servants in the kingdom of God, to just do his bidding and do whatever he tells us to. That would be far better than what we deserve. And that's what Jesus is saying here. But that amazing thing that Jesus says again at the Last Supper, says it for the first time, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. That's how God relates to us. We don't deserve it. It's unthinkable what he's done for us, but that's exactly what he's done. Continuing on, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he passed, saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Again, this one nearly stands on its own. Is when the Lord does amazing things for us, it would seem obvious to go back and praise him and give him thanks. But many times that just doesn't happen. When we experience the success, the prosperity, all of those things, it's actually so often for us to just be happy about it and then go on with our lives. We should always take time to return to the feet of Jesus and show our gratitude and praise him for what he's done in our lives. Verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to the disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." Let's pause right there, actually. What the Pharisees were asking Jesus was, when is this kingdom of God? You've spoken about the kingdom of God. They understood the kingdom of God. There's going to be a king who's going to sit on the throne of his father, of his forefather David. He's going to be a descendant of David. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem and rule all the nations. That's their understanding of the kingdom of God. And their understanding of the kingdom of God is correct. And so they're asking Jesus, when is that going to happen? And then Jesus says, well, it's not going to happen like that. What you're thinking is not going to be the thing that happens. Actually, the kingdom of God is something that you actually can't even see. So that if you were to say, well, this is the kingdom of God, that ain't it, right? If a person was to be like, this is the kingdom of God because there's the king and the throne and all that kind of stuff, he's like, that's not it. That's not how this is going to work. That's not how this is going to work. There's a king and a throne that you can't currently see. And if someone comes and tells you that you can see it, they're lying to you. And so I'm sure he's just got them like reeling, like backpedaling on their heels, trying to figure out what on earth is this guy talking about? Because he understands that there is a kingdom of God. Then he says stuff like this, and they can't even comprehend what he's trying to say. All right, verse 23. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Don't go running after him. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to another. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So it was in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Now remember, he's actually saying this to the disciples at this point, not the Pharisees. He gave the Pharisees one answer, and now he's speaking this in an aside or in private to the disciples. So the Pharisees are not getting this information, the disciples are. Verse 28. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like that. This on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. So what Jesus is now specifically talking about are the last days. This is he's talking about the days before his return, before the actual like physical kingdom of God is going to come to the earth and reign. And he says, before that day comes, if someone says, hey, there's Jesus or there's the Christ or there's the Messiah, and says, come to like this room or go out to the field or whatever. He's like, no, that's not how this is going to work. If they tell you that the Messiah is over here, don't believe them. Don't listen to them because it's a lie, because here's how the Messiah is going to come. All planet Earth will know. Everyone will know. There will not be a human announcement. There will not be like it's some secret information that the Messiah has come. Everyone will know. And then he goes on and basically starts to explain that it's going to be devastating. The days before the Messiah comes are going to be devastating, so that 50% of the people there die. And lest you, this is sometimes used as a pre-tribulation rapture verse, And so people say, well, you know, the one will be taken and then the one will be left and all that kind of stuff. Like they're disappearing, as is commonly thought of, you know, how the rapture will just, you know, happen any day now, that the people will just like disappear. And that's not what Jesus is saying, because he finishes, they said, well, where will this happen? He says, where the dead bodies are, the vultures will gather. He's not talking about people just disappearing. He's talking about people dead. He's saying that half the population of planet Earth will die. And as we see in the book of Revelation, we see that that's true. In the seal judgments, at one point, one quarter of the population of the earth dies in a short amount of time. Then in the trumpet judgments, one third of the population of the earth, of what's left, dies. And so when you take a quarter and then you take a third of what's left, what you end up with is one half. One half of the population of the earth in the last days will die prematurely before the return of Jesus through war and famine and pestilence and the wild beasts of the field, which is really weird and disturbing in a lot of different ways. And so that's what's coming before the day of the Lord, before the kingdom of God comes on the earth. So when someone says, here it is, or there it is, Jesus is like, no, you will know. It will be amazing and catastrophic. The Bible calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord, the establishment of the forever eternal kingdom of God. So these Jews, these Pharisees, they're thinking, you know, when is the day when the king sits on his throne and we all get honored? And he's like, that is not how it's going to be. You'd better prepare yourself. We have done in on the 10-week Bible study a study on Revelation. A couple of different studies on Revelation have a book on the study of Revelation that you can buy and go through with your small group or your church group. I encourage you, if you have never studied the end times, the book of Revelation and actually giving yourself into understanding the end times is, I think, critical for every believer. Because it's important not only to understand what Jesus has done for us, but what he's going to do. It matters. It matters so much in the life of every single believer to understand that Jesus is coming back, why he's coming back, and what he's going to do when he comes back. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.